Well, good morning. The scripture reading this morning is found in John chapter 15. We will be reading verses 1 through 17. That can be found on page 901 of the Bible that's underneath the chair in front of you. Or, of course, as you can see, it's printed out in the bulletin. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Would you join me in prayer? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Bring us your Holy Spirit to take these words of your Son, Jesus Christ, and make them alive together in our hearts now. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's a great pleasure to be back with you again on this Sunday morning. I was with you maybe about 2 years ago, and it's great to be back here again. One of the reasons why I love being the guest preacher is that I am not constrained by a sermon plan that was devised months and months ago. I can pick whatever passage I want and preach on that passage. And so the question that I asked myself in preparation for this morning is, what passage is the Lord most urgently speaking into my life today? And I just thought about that, and I turned that over in my mind. And the passage that kept coming back into my mind over and over again was John chapter 15, where Christ says, "Abide in me." You see, I think the reason why this passage was so urgently pressed upon my own heart is because I have a desire. And my desire is simply this. I want to grow. I want to grow into the maturity of full joy and full love. I want that for myself. I want that for you. I want to grow as a Christian. And of course, that's what we want. There was a group of American tourists who were traveling through old Europe. And they went to all of the major cities. The American tourists were absolutely astounded at the history of every town and village that they went into. And centuries and centuries of great and historical figures. One day they're going through the countryside of Italy. They come across this little town in the Umbria district of Italy. And this very overly excited American tourist says to one of the old villagers sitting out in front of his home, she said to him, "Were there any great men born here?" And he said to her rather wisely, "No. Only babies." We don't start the Christian life as mature, great Christians. We start as infants. And our lives are the lifelong process of learning how to grow in maturity, to experience and to know the fullness of His joy and love in our lives. That is our desire, and I am ready to get on with it and to experience and to know it more and more in this next phase of my own walk with Jesus. So that's what we want to unpack in this text today. And I want to bring this text to bear by asking three simple questions of it. And these three simple questions are what, why, and how. So there's our three-point sermon outline. What, why, and how. Let's start with the first question. What? What is the essential teaching of this passage? What is it that the Lord Jesus is trying to say to us here in this text? And let's just start with a very simple observation. If you were to glance over the text that I just read to you and circle the most commonly used words, let's just put the cookies on the bottom shelf and keep it really simple for us non-intellectual types. What word occurs over and over again more than any other in this passage? To me, there are two words that stand out. I and you. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. And Jesus is using I, Jesus, and you, the believer, I and you, you and me, me and you. He's using these words to point to the fact that our growth in Christian maturity is an I and you reality. It is not something that we do alone. It is not a one man or a one woman heroic singular journey into greater Christian maturity. It is something that you do in relationship with Christ. So it makes me wonder, is it kind of like Frodo? Frodo, who in The Lord of the Rings had to carry the ring of power all the way into the regions of Mordor by himself. Well, he didn't have to do it by himself. He had a helper with him, didn't he? And his helper was Samwise. Let's have the last name. I know we're Presbyterians, but we can talk out loud. Samwise Gamgee. So Frodo did not have to bear the burden of the ring all by himself. He had his friend Samwise Gamgee to help him with that. So my question is that the picture that Jesus is giving us here? Is Jesus telling us that we don't have to walk the Christian life alone, that He will walk with us? Is Jesus telling us that as we journey in the Christian life, that during those times where it gets really, really difficult, the two sets of footprints in the sand disappear and only one set of footprints appear, and we think Jesus abandoned us, but actually Jesus was carrying us in His arms? Do we think that we continue down the road of Christian maturity until we get to that place that we cannot do it anymore, at which point we say, "Jesus, take the wheel"? And my answer is, no, that's actually not what Jesus is saying here at all. Jesus is not in a limited partnership with us on the growth of Christian maturity into the fullness of His joy and His love. Jesus is not my co-pilot as I journey into Christian maturity. Rather, the heart of this teaching is that you and Christ are in a mystical union where you grow because the very life of Christ Himself flows into and through your own life. And Jesus takes this grand teaching of our union with Christ and He presents it to us in the form of an extended metaphor. Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser." Now, this statement meant much more to ancient Jewish ears than it does to our ears today. Ancient Jewish ears, when they would have heard Jesus say, "I am the true vine," that would have immediately recalled to their mind their common knowledge that Israel, the Old Testament people of God, they were the vine of God. God repeatedly in the Old Testament calls Israel His vineyard, His vine. Sometime, if we had time, we would look at Psalm 80, which we read earlier today, or Hosea 11, or Ezekiel 15, or Jeremiah 2, and especially Isaiah chapter 5. All of those passages make clear that the fruitful vine that God is cultivating in this world are His people, Israel. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment about how these original ancient Jewish ears would have heard Jesus' statement, "I am the true vine." They would have certainly recalled to their own minds what the prophet Isaiah reported that the Lord was saying to Israel at the time. The Lord said to Israel, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." In other words, Israel, you are my vineyard. This is Isaiah 5. "And the men of Judah are His pleasant planting." Israel, you're my vine. You are my pleasant garden in whom I delight. And then the Lord goes on to say, "He looked for justice, but behold, there was bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." Israel, what God was saying to Israel, "Israel, I have made you to be my special people. I have made you to be my vineyard, but there is no fruit." Isn't that the same charge that could be brought against the church today? You say you have Jesus. You say that you have a Lord and Savior who is the Lord of love, a King of holiness. But do you live lives of noticeable love that are any different than anybody else's life in the world? The same charge could be brought today. And so it raises a question. If God has promised to cultivate out of this world a vineyard, a cluster of grapes that are the exhibition of His glory and His love to this world, have those promises of God failed? That's really the question. That's really the critique that Jesus is implying here in this passage. Has the exhibition of the glory of God's love out into this world through His people, has it failed? And the answer is almost. Almost. But not quite yet. I want you to just briefly notice that the last words of chapter 14 in this passage were words of geographical transition. Jesus says at the end of chapter 14, "Rise, let us go from here." So we know, we have a clue here that as we enter into chapter 15, they're moving physically from one location to another. Now, where are we in the Gospel of John? What we have just experienced is the upper room. What we've just experienced in the previous chapters of John is Jesus with His disciples in the upper room. And now Jesus, having given the Last Supper, having told Judas Iscariot to depart and go and do what you must, now Jesus is saying, "Come, let us arise." And He is, presumably, we know from the other Gospels, heading to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, to pray all night with tears of sweat of blood and tears, and then to be taken to the cross. And I imagine in my own mind that as Jesus left the upper room and as He walked across the city of Jerusalem, down the Kidron Valley, back up the Mount of Olives, certainly He would have had to have passed along the way the ancient and glorious temple in Jerusalem. And as Jesus and his disciples walked past the temple, what would they have seen? I have an old dictionary, an old encyclopedia that talks about what the world was like in the ancient Near East and in Israel. And it tells us here that at the gate of the temple in Jerusalem at the time, there was a porch, and that porch led all the way back to the holy place. And starting at the porch and leading all the way back to the Holy of Holies was a carved golden vine. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Israel was familiar with this language. And this vine was made of solid gold. Now, just to give you a sense of the scale of this vine, there's the little stem and then the bunches of grapes. Okay, the stem, not the grapes that are on the bunch, but just the stem, was the size of a human body. And then, of course, the grapes. So it was this enormous display of the vine and the fruit of the vine, the grapes, the wine. And the grapes were made of costly jewels and gold. And wealthy people at that time liked to, as a symbol of religious devotion or perhaps even as a symbol of patriotism, they liked to donate to expand on the art and to grow it and to decorate it. And here is Jesus walking through at night, candle lit, and all of that gold of the vine lit by candle. And Jesus, knowing that as beautiful as this artistic, valuable, precious symbol is, this symbol does not have the power to affect the kind of change in your life or my life or their life that would increase our joy and make us become men and women whose lives are marked by the love of Jesus. Jesus alone possesses that kind of transforming power from the Father to change our lives. And it is in that moment, it is for that reason in my mind that Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit." And this is again one of the great I am sayings of the Gospel of John. Jesus had previously said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd." And now he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." So what we can clearly see up to this point in our study of this text is this. The key to Christian growth is not a set of principles to be ascertained. It's not a set of techniques to be learned. No, the key to Christian growth is a person in whom we abide. Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, God made flesh and dwelling among us. You abiding in Christ. Christ abiding in you. It is the mystical union between God and you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, apart from him, you can do nothing. Because he is that source of power to grow into the fullness of your joy. And you will never come to the place apart from his power. So this, again, parable teaches us about the nature of that union with Christ. It is his life flowing in me that gives me life. Look at what the vine does for the branch. It brings the branch nourishment. It brings it the fatness, the sap, the nutrients, the life, so that the branch may go on and live and bear fruit. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, God has sent his Son into our hearts. I'm sorry, God has sent the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And on the church calendar today, the traditional church calendar today is Trinity Sunday. And here we see all three persons of the Godhead at work in our lives. The Father is the vine dresser, pruning, molding, and shaping us. Jesus is the vine Himself, and the Holy Spirit brings all the life and the nutrients of Christ into our hearts. The entire Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is at work to bring this kind of Christian growth to bear in your own life. And what I can say to that is, if this is true, which of course I believe it to be, it's an amazing thing. It's an incredible reality that the infinite holy God of the universe is working with all of His might to bring this into my life. Every week, your preacher, the other John, I'll call him John the Lesser. I'll be John the Greater. Every week, John the Lesser stands here and he preaches to you and he says, grace, 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 grace. But it's so easy for us to only hear these words, do better, step up your game, do more, work harder, get it together, people. What Jesus is saying to us here in this passage is grace, grace, grace. My love for you, abiding in you, my life in you, flowing through you. And we know this is grace because of what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You see, you're clean and then you abide in Christ, not the other way around. Tim Keller is famous for saying, and he's absolutely right, religion says, obey, and therefore you will be loved. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, it's the opposite of that. You are loved, therefore go and obey. It's from grace, from beginning to end. So our obedience is not how we obtain the grace. It's not how we enter into the life. It is simply the overflow of His grace, as you know, into our lives. And again, all of this at its heart points to the deep reality that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you. It is called union with Christ. And it really stands at the center of all New Testament teaching. But union with Christ is difficult to understand. It is a very abstract thought. So maybe I could break it down even just a little bit further for you this morning by asking you this question. Can you fly? If you were to leave the worship service today and go and stand out in the parking lot, take off your black robe and put on your red cape and leap as high into the air as you possibly can, would you accelerate and break the bonds of earth and fly through the air? No, you wouldn't. Why? You don't have that ability. But what if you were to board a British Airways plane, which, serendipitously, John the Lesser has a model of on his desk? I don't know why, but when I saw this, I thought, here is a sermon prop. He also has a Spider-Man action figure on his desk, but I couldn't figure out how to work that into the sermon. So we're stuck with this British Airlines. So imagine you are on a plane. Can you fly? Well, you will fly because you're in British Airways. Can you travel at 700 miles an hour? If you are in this plane, you can. Because what this plane does, you do. Because you are incorporated into this plane. It is similar. When you are in Christ, all that is true of Christ becomes true of you. Now, for those of you who are on the lookout for heresy, let me pause and say, and Some of you will know what I'm talking about, and others of you will just say nerd. I'm not speaking ontologically about what is true of Christ in his being as a member of the Godhead. I am speaking about those communicable attributes of Christ that we can share with him. Okay, there's my theology disclosure. But putting that aside for just a moment, the point is still the same. What is true of Jesus is true of you, because you are on the plane. You are in Christ. If Jesus rises from the dead, you rise from the dead. If Jesus has died to sin, you have died to sin. If Jesus is infinitely beloved by the Father, you too are infinitely beloved by the Father to the same degree that the Father loves the Son. To that same degree, he delights in you. Which is an amazing thing to think about and to reorient our entire lives around. When you are in Christ, you will slowly discover that there are things that you could never do on your own, that now, because the power of Jesus flows in you, suddenly, slowly, over time, but definitely you are able to do grand and wonderful things, such as loving your enemy, being at peace with your neighbor, loving others, growing in the fullness of the Father's love. That's the essential teaching of this passage, that you are united to him, that you abide in him, that you remain in him, that you live in him, that his life is drawn into your life, and out of the resources of those nutrients, you live a new kind of life. One that leads to the fullness of joy. Next question is why. I promise my other 2 points will not be as long as my first point. So if you have a watch on one hand and a math pencil on the other hand, don't worry. We're not only one-third of the way through. Next question. Why? Why is it that Jesus abides in me and I in him? When I was a young man, some many, many years ago, we didn't have Tinder. If we wanted to go on a date with a girl, we had to take radical, risk-filled steps. We had to pick up a phone and call her and talk to her in person. You didn't just swipe left or swipe right. You had to actually call her. And when I was in seminary, there was this really, really cute girl. Her name was Mindy. And she was cute and she was smart. And so I called her and I said, hey, you want to hang out? You want to do some stuff together? And she's like, yeah. And so we started talking. We started hanging out. We started spending time together. Sometimes we included other friends in that. Sometimes it was just the two of us off doing things. Our conversations just really began to take on a life of their own. And we grew in our relationship with one another. But at some point we had been spending so much time together that it called for a certain kind of conversation. I don't know if young people today know what this kind of conversation is called, but back in my day, we called it the DTR. Do y'all know what the DTR is? It's the conversation where you have to define the relationship. What are we doing, spending all this time together? What's our status? Where are we going with this? You see, in a roundabout way, what Jesus is doing with us in this passage is he's doing a DTR. He's defining the relationship with us. Why am I abiding with you? Is it because there's nothing else to do on a Saturday night, so I might as well hang out and abide with you? I have nothing else to do. Or is this leading to something? And quite clearly, the answer from the text is, yes, this is leading to something. Jesus has a purpose for abiding in us, abiding in you. Jesus is going somewhere in this relationship. And what is that? And it's actually found right here in verse 11. And when you get your minds around verse 11, it leaps off of the page. And it gets inside of your head. It gets inside of your heart. And it's almost impossible to get this out because it's too good to be true. Jesus says, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you." Why? What's my purpose? "That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." To quote the movie The Princess Bride, inconceivable. Take in for a moment here what's going on. The creator of the cosmos, the holy God of the universe, is making himself known to you. And he has spoken through the prophets and through his son and through the apostles. And it's all been written down in a faithful witness. And you ask yourself, what does my creator want of me? What is this God who made me and all that is around me? What is he up to in my life? What is his purpose? And you open this book and it says, "That my joy may be in you." That is remarkable. It's astounding good news that this is what God is up to in our lives today. It's too sublime for words, but Jesus is serious about it. In fact, he's deadly serious about it in light of the cross that is to come. So why? That his joy would be in us. And by the way, is it that he brings the joy of the Father into our lives, or is it that he takes his joy in us? And the answer is both. Jesus actually delights in you, and he brings the Father's joy to bear in your life. Last question. So how do we abide in Christ? These things are awesome. I want them in my life. I want to experience these things. I want to grow in these things. How? Well, let's be careful from the outset. Abiding in Christ cannot be reduced down to some set of mechanical steps that you take on a day by... There's no technique. There's no secret formula that you have to follow. Let's keep in mind three things. First, abiding in Christ, it depends on God's grace. Union of Christ is a work of God's grace in our life. That's why Jesus says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." What that means is that God's grace came to us before we came to God. It means God is the initiator in this relationship of love that we have with him. It means that God is the first mover in this relationship. It is God who takes the initiative. So if you feel in your heart that yearning to abide in God's love and joy, then you can rest assured that God is already at work in your life, drawing you into this reality. So really what I want to say, first of all, on this question of why, on this question of how should we go about abiding in God's love? Don't worry about the how so much, is what I want to say. This is a work of God's sovereign grace in your life. Jesus will draw to you. So don't get so hung up over the how. Have you ever had one of those trust exercises where you have to fall back into the arms of your friends? When I was in high school, our little church youth group did a summer mission trip to Alaska, and we were there in Denali National Park, and somebody thought it would be a good idea for the youth group to do trust exercises. So, and I'm scared of heights, so I had to stand on top of this picnic table, and all of my friends were down there with their arms out like this, and just in front of the picnic table was a gorge. So as I stood at the picnic table, you know, all I could see was miles and miles of valley down below. So I just felt like I was really, really high up. And I had to put my arms together like this and fall back off the picnic table into the hands of my friends. I knew my friends and I did not trust them. I did not trust them to keep their arms out. I thought, as soon as I'm halfway down, it's going to be like that. They were high school kids. I was a big kid. I didn't know if they were really strong enough to catch me. And, you know, it took me probably 10 minutes to finally fall back, and they're all goading me on. What Jesus is telling us is this. It is safe to fall into my arms of love. As I'll just leave it there. Abide in me. It is a safe place for you to go. Second, so first of all, it's a work of grace. Second of all, abiding in Christ has everything to do with abiding in God's love. And I want you to think about, just meditate in your heart, what does it mean for me to abide in His love? Again, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. As fallen creatures, we human beings, we're very fearful creatures. We're scared. We're scared of the unknown. We're scared of being hurt. We're scared of being let down. We're scared of not being safe. We're scared of not succeeding. We're scared of being embarrassed. We're ashamed. We hide. We run. We protect ourselves. We are a very, very scared, self-protective kind of people. And what Jesus is saying to us is, let perfect love cast out fear. The most commonly repeated command in the entire Bible is, fear not. Fear not. There is no reason to live in fear. Fall into the arms of your Savior. He has you. You can abide in Him. You can fall upon Him. You can rest in Him. There is no place for fear. Fear about the future. Fear about our lives. Abide in that love that casts out fear. And third, I would say, don't be alarmed when life doesn't always exactly feel like God's love at work. You know what I'm talking about? There are times in my own life where I go through situations, I go through things, and I say to myself, theoretically, I know that God is loving me right now, but this sure doesn't feel like love. This is painful. This hurts. I don't like the situation that I'm in. Well, of course, life is fraught with hardship and suffering. And we don't always know why. We don't know why things happen the way that they do. But in this passage, it's as if the Lord Jesus, just for a moment, peels back the lid of eternity and lets us catch a very small glimpse of God's grander design in our lives. And as He peels back that lid of eternity, this is what He says. I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears fruit, He will prune. God the Father, in His caretaking, in His ministry of love in our own lives, He prunes us. He takes the knife, the scissors, the cutting shears to our lives, and He carefully snips and clips every false shoot, every false start, everything in our lives that must be cut away systematically and slowly over time. He's constantly shearing and pruning all that which is unnecessary or distracting. Why? So that in time we would bear the real fruit, the voluminous fruit, the real thing. But it's painful. But think about the pruning that the Father is about to exercise upon the Son at the cross. Jesus is now to undergo the ultimate of painful experiences. But look what kind of fruit that has borne. Death has been conquered. Sin has been put down. Life is ours. Abiding in Christ is ours. All of these things come to be because first the Father pruned, and then He bore the harvest of fruit through His Son. There's a lot more we can say about this passage. And I won't be able to touch upon everything that it speaks about. But let me close just by saying this. Jesus has already said to you, "Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest." This same Lord that invites you to come and take up his mantle of rest now invites you to come and abide in him so that you can grow as a Christian. What is it that first attracted you to Jesus? What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that you first found in your life powerful and moving? Did you read his teaching recorded in the Gospels and thought, this is a vision of a kind of life that is more sublime than any vision of life I've ever seen? Did you look at his outstretched arms in his resurrection body with his nail-pierced hands and said, this degree of pardon and forgiveness and love, this is what I want. He is the Christ. Whatever it was in your life that first induced you to come to Jesus, remember that. And let that same impetus drive you back now to abiding in him, that he may bear much fruit in your life. Let's pray together.